Should we do some stuff?
Yeah.
So we're in Acts, and so I got like a few disclaimers. This is Acts 13, 13 through 43. So it's like a sizable chunk. But I got some disclaimers before we start. I've been told from like official preaching classes that you should never start with disclaimers, but this is where we're at. So the first disclaimer is that I'm going to say last week, like 19 times. And what I mean by last week is the last time we were in Acts. But that was like a month ago. So we're going to have to like refer to it a lot because it was a while ago. That's why I'm going to say it a lot. So just so you know, whenever I say last week, I don't mean last week. Unless, of course, that one time I talk about the discussion last week, I mean last week. But we had discussion last week. We had Mark preaching the week before that. We had Book of the Duns part 3 the week before that. So the last time we were in Acts was actually 4 weeks ago. So that's usually what I mean. You just have to like roll with it. The second thing is, if I ever sound mad, I'm not mad. I'm deeply convicted. So just know if it gets like feisty up here, it's because I'm yelling at myself and you, but mostly myself. And then the third thing, like it's just like, here's the deal, guys. Like, what's that? No, I'm deeply convicted. Personally, deeply convicted. And the third thing, and this is just like, it's just where it's at. Like, there's going to be a time in this sermon where I make a reference to Moana. It's just like where it's, I just got to get it out there. So here's the thing. Exactly. That's why I'm making it right now. Once we get there, we can get past this. So Moana's this Disney movie, right? I know, right? My kids are like super duper into it. They sing the songs. They just love dancing around. But we've actually never seen it. So this is my take. Like we watch the clips, you know, like the little like song YouTube clips and stuff. But so here's my take on like what happens in Moana, just so you know where I'm coming from. If you've never seen it, now we're going to be on the same page. And if you have seen it, now we'll be on the same page because maybe I'm totally wrong. So here's what I think happens in Moana. It's about these Pacific Islanders, like thousands of years ago, let's say, right? And there's this girl, and they live on this island, and she's always drawn to leave, but that's just not what you do. Like they're what clan, tribe, society like stays on the island. And so aside from just having like regular teenage angst, she has this other like just discontentment of like, but I'm just drawn to go. Why is that, right? Until she like wanders into this ancient cave thing or something, right? And like connects with her ancestors and finds out that they really were like seafaring people, and they would go from island to island and establish colonies and then keep going. And so like she bursts out of this cave yelling, "We were voyagers!" And everything changes because she realized that that's why she was drawn out, is because that's what they've always been, right? And so they go discover their old, like, hand-hewn catamarans under some waterfall and, like, go and do stuff. That's Moana. Yeah? So now we know. Yeah? That's like the first 5 minutes. That's what Katie said. Yeah, she's like, actually, there's, like, a lot of other stuff. He's like, whatever, that's what I've seen, all right? So now we know. We good? Disclaimers, we're good? We're on the same page now? So there's this angsty girl on this island, right? Yeah, do you want me to explain it again? No, okay, cool. So we're going to pray and we're going to read and we're going to get going. So Jesus, I thank you that we can study your word together. I thank you that you speak through your word. I mean, this is alive. This is how, one of the ways of how you communicate to us. And I thank you that we can do that together, and you can teach us together, and you can call us to things together. And so I pray that you would do that, and I pray that we'd be brave with what we learn and eager to make changes even when they require things of us, that we would just strive to bring your kingdom in its completeness and its fullness. And so challenge us, equip us, strengthen us, and help us just encourage each other with that too tonight. In your name, amen. So Acts 13, 13 through 43, yeah? Here goes. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos,
Yeah.
Sweet, and came to Perga in Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch, and on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, "Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it. for a period of about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. When he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed the land, their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he had testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. From the descendants of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And while John was completing his course, he kept saying, What do you suppose that I am? I'm not he. But behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, and that he raised up Jesus. As it's also written in the second psalm, You are my son, today I have begotten you. As far as the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he was spoken of in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore he also says in another psalm, You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. For David, after he served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not go under decay, did not undergo decay. There we go. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Therefore, take heed, so that the thing from which you could not be, I'm sorry, so the thing that was spoken of the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish. For I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. And when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. That's like a lot of stuff, and I read it really fast, but we're not going to get really into the details. We're going to take like the wide angle view of this. Like, we're going to scoop up last week's stuff, and we're actually going to scoop up most of Acts. So part of what's happening here, if we just kind of think about all the stuff that's going on, there's like kind of a side-by-side thing happening in Acts, where we got Paul's story and we got Peter's story, and there's other stories in there too, but a lot of it's kind of ping-ponging back and forth. So like, you know, originally, like Pentecost and all that, we got Peter and John are doing ministry. Peter is the one that's talking to Ananias and Sapphira. Like, we got lots of Peter stuff, right? And then chapter 9 is when Saul's converted. And so Saul preaches Jesus in Damascus, and they're like, we're going to kill you. And so Saul goes to Jerusalem to the same people that he had been working with, right? Like, he was with the Hellenistic Jews. And they're like, we're going to kill you. And so they send him to where Philip was in Caesarea. And then from there, he goes to his hometown in Tarsus, right? So that's like all the Saul stuff. And then at the end of chapter 9, though, we go back to Peter. And Peter's going to Joppa and to Lydda, and he's like healing the Aeneas, the crippled dude. He's like crippled for 8 years, right? He heals them. He raises Tabitha from the dead. So he's doing like his own stuff. And the end of chapter 9. And then 10 and 11 is about Peter going to Cornelius, bringing the Gentiles, or bringing them the Holy Spirit, whatever. Yeah. And then at the end of 11, we're back with Paul. And it talks about how when the church scattered from Jerusalem, some people went to Antioch. And there was this just like mega boom in Antioch. And like people were just gathering like really quick. And so they send Barnabas to like help them, because there's just like this massive church. And so then Barnabas goes to get Saul, right? And he's like, I need some help. So he goes to Tarsus, brings him back to Antioch. They minister there for a year. And that's where they first said that like people were Christ-like, like Christians, right? That was like the first time that people were like, these are Christians. They also, oh wait, maybe I'm off track. Hang on. Yep, yeah. And then so then the prophets come up from Jerusalem and say, hey, there's going to be a famine. And so they gather some relief. And so Barnabas and Saul go take that to Jerusalem. That's the end of chapter 11. Then we get back over to chapter 12 and Peter is imprisoned and then rescued, right? And then we're back in chapter 13, right? We get this? It's like this parallel thing, right? So then the Antioch church is like worshiping and praying and fasting. And they get this word from God that says, set apart Barnabas and Saul for me, for the work that I have for them. And so that's what we were doing last week, a month ago, whatever. We talked about it, right? So they go on this mission trip and they're like, where do we go? I don't know. Let's go to Cyprus. It's like the middle of the Mediterranean. There's beaches and there's peaches the size of your head and it's just wonderful. So, I mean, if you're going to go on a mission trip, why not go there? So they go to Cyprus and they're like, where's my map? So they go to Cyprus on the east coast and then they kind of work their way through the island to the west coast and they meet that like worm tongue, bar Jesus, Elias. Like, he's got like nine names, right? Like that guy. Yeah, had to be here. It'll be online soon, right? Is that it's on? Is go look it up. Yeah, one month ago. Yeah, Acts 13, 1-12. So now, finally, they're on the west coast of Cyprus, and so now they set sail and go north into like the Turkey Bump. I've been calling it because this is Turkey on the Mediterranean Sea, and they're like right on the Turkey Bump. So they're on the mainland now. It's Turkey Bump. Yeah, I mean it wasn't Turkey then, but it's Turkey now. So whatever. Into Antioch. So this is Pisidian Antioch, not Antioch number one, right? This is like going from Bloomington, Indiana to Bloomington, Illinois, right? Or Springfield. Did you know, by the way, that there are 5 Springfields in Wisconsin alone? Yeah. What? Yeah. Thank you, Wisconsin. That's why we have zip codes, right? Like, try to send a letter to Springfield, Wisconsin. Yeah. Plus one Springfield Township. I'm not hating on you. It's just the zip code thing in general. Yeah. 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 Why'd you do that? 5 Springfields in one state. Like, it's just weird. So Antioch number one is over here, right? They go down to Cyprus over. Now they're in Antioch number two in Pisidian Antioch. So different town. They go to the synagogue. Even though we've already seen, like, the Gentiles are welcome, that's just kind of the mode that that's just what they do. So they go to the synagogue first, and the officials are like, hey, you want to stand up and preach? And so they kind of go through Paul goes through this like sequence, right? He's like, well, let's start back in Egypt, right? And so people were wandering the desert as God led them. And then there were judges leading them. And then Samuel came along and said, no, Saul's a king. He'll lead you. And then David will lead you. And in that line of David, we have Jesus, right? That's like one approach he takes. And then he said, well, actually, there's this other approach. John the Baptist talked about a savior coming. That savior, that was Jesus. He's like, well, actually, there's this other approach, right? Like, there's prophecies from the Psalms. They point to Jesus, right? Like, he's just, like, hitting this from different angles. And then it gets a little bit more, like, specific, right? Because he's like, actually, the prophets, they said the Israelites would put Jesus to death, right? Like, recognizing neither him nor the utterance of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, they fulfilled these by condemning him, right? And then it gets a little more pointed. He's like, and actually, there's these prophecies in Isaiah about scoffers, right? Like, behold, scoffers, marvel and perish. Is that you, Antioch? The Israelites didn't get it. Is that you, right? Like, he gets in there a little bit, right? And they love it, right? They're like, yes. Like, as they were going out, people kept begging them that these things would be spoken to them. And the next week, the next week and the next week for us, when we get back here, like, the place is packed out. I mean, this is like, it's a big deal. And so it's a good thing he got, like, in there, right? So that's it, right? That's where we are in the grand scheme of things. So we should just talk about some points and stuff, or things. Stuff and points, yeah, it's like things I notice and stuff. And if you're taking notes, for those of you who grabbed that like little 1, 2, 3, it's going to be a while till we get to 1, 2, and 3. But here's the thing. Saul and Barnabas didn't just like haphazardly end up in Antioch number one. Right? Like, they were, like, doing stuff. They were living their lives in Jerusalem and in Tarsus, right? Just to put some perspective to this, Dan talked real last week at the discussion about, like, the timeline in Acts and how it's really spread out, right? Even though these verses, like, come really quickly, it had been 14 years since Saul and Barnabas had seen each other when Saul was fleeing from Jerusalem to Caesarea to Tarsus, right? It's been 14 years. So the fact that they're back there, like, is very much on purpose, right? Like, they went back to Jerusalem with an offering, with the relief on purpose. They were sent out on this missions trip on purpose. They were, like, worshiping and praying and fasting for a reason. Like, this was very purposeful. And I think that we need to reignite some purpose, right? Like when I look at this, I just think that's a key thing. And I know I've shared often about my like street fight with when I see Acts and the stuff that's happening there, and I look at my life and like, how do I reconcile those things? And it's just like, it's a constant pushback of that. And usually that's been with like the miraculous Holy Spirit stuff. But not to put words into Jen's mouth, but it's like Jen was sharing real last week at the discussion about noticing in Acts just like this immediacy and this expectancy, and then perhaps not having that like in our own faith or in our just our understanding of the gospel, right? And I, as she was sharing that, I resonate with that. And then I see it here, and I'm just like, no, like they ended up doing things like on purpose. It was like a real thing. Like these guys were on. They were on all the time. Paul, like this is the first of many mission trips where he goes to many places doing many miraculous things and sharing with many people. And he's about to write most of the rest of the Bible, right? I mean, like he is on. And Barnabas, the man, is only ever doing amazing things, right? Like every single time it's recorded about Barnabas, he's just doing stuff, right? I mean, he was like called the son of encouragement for a reason, right? Like you don't just like get that nickname. Like he was doing things in order for that to happen. You gotta be doing stuff. And so I see that, and I see these different stories that we've been looking at, and there is this immediacy and this expectancy and this purpose, and I want that, right? Like I wanna live with that. And I know that some of it is like they were fleeing for their lives, or like they are people that actually like walked with Jesus or saw him crucified, right? Like there's like real stuff like that. But I don't think that that's enough to be like, yeah, we don't have to. We can just chill out, right? Like I want that immediacy. So I'm just going to assume that you do too, okay? Okay. And so I think what we need to do and what this passage helps us with, and all of Acts, is just look at what they did. Who were these people? What were they doing? And maybe that will help us. Not because it's a checklist. I think that's an easy thing to fall into of like, oh, let's just see what they did so I can like do those things and check those off too. But I think it can just help paint a picture of like what life looks like when you have that expectancy and that immediacy. And so I'm just going to rewind just a little bit to the verses from last week, where they were worshiping, they were praying, they were fasting. And then God says, like, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the works I have called them to. I think Saul and Barnabas were set apart because they'd been setting themselves apart, right? Like, and I think we need to set ourselves apart. So what I mean by that, it's like I think we need a very singular focus. And I think it's very easy, whether it's culturally or just like, I don't know, because we're people or whatever, to like justify a lot of peripheral stuff that is exactly that, it's peripheral, right? Like, this is Paul. This is the guy who wrote, like, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And, like, that's a strong word, nothing. It means nothing, right? Like, there's nothing else that he cared about except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Like, that is pretty pointed. And I think there's a lot of stuff. There's a lot of extra stuff. And we need to decide, like, what's most important. And then we need to just really stick to our guns, right? And just, like, to quote that one guy that said that thing that time, people say that the Christian life is hard, but it's not. It's really simple. What's hard is when you try to live the Christian life in one hand and then hold on to the world in the other and then split the difference. That's when it gets weird. That's when it gets complicated. But if I'm just like, this is Jesus Christ, this is him crucified, the other stuff goes, the lines are pretty clear. And so I think when we see them and the stuff they're doing, like, it's pretty clear. Like, she's like, no, this is why we're here. This is what matters. Like, I'll just up and go, or I'll do this mission trip, or I'll say these things. It's like, that's it. And so, like, what does that take? Like, what does that take to be able to have that attitude of like, nope, I'm not going to split the difference between the two. I'm not going to hold on to, you know, oh no, but I like need a good job, or oh, but I got to provide for people, like, or what? Well, maybe not. Maybe God will provide for you. Maybe God will. Tangent. What does that look like? I think that Daniel, I'm just gonna keep rolling, okay? Okay. Oh no, sorry. It was rhetorical. Thanks for volunteering though. I think that what it looks like is what they were doing right here. They were worshiping and they were fasting and they were praying. But that's not like a checklist, right? Like as soon as I read that, my inclination is like, oh, okay, sweet. I'll like do some fasting and do some praying and like check the boxes, because then it's the same thing, right? And I think it's not that. It's just like, okay, so what leads to those behaviors, right? And I mean, you could just as easily say other disciplines like meditation or solitude or silence or things like that, right? And I think that what leads to those types of behaviors is this undergirding of just desperately seeking Jesus. And just like just seeking. and we've heard it. I mean, I know other people within the last year even have talked about the verse in Matthew, you know, like, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Right? Knock and the door will be open to you. How the Greek in that is like a present continuous something something. I'm not a language person, right? Tense. But like if you read it literally, it's like be asking and it will be being given to you. Right? That's like what, how, yeah? Be seeking and you will be finding. Be knocking and it will be being opened to you. Right? Like it's continuing to happen. As I continue to seek, I'm continuing to find. As I continue to knock, it's continuing to be opened to me. And so that's one part right there, right? It's not just like, I saw it once, right? It's like, no, I'm just seeking and seeking and seeking. In Jeremiah, which I get is like a prophecy for a specific whatever, God says, you will seek and find me when you seek me with all your heart, right? That's all of it. That's like a lot. It's all of it, right? And that's when you find him, right? That's what God's saying to Israel in that case, but still, right? You'll seek and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And even Jesus like says, like, look, the kingdom of God's like a treasure, right? Like you find that treasure, you rebury it, you go sell everything because it's worth it, right? To go buy that field, now that treasure is yours. That's the kingdom of God. It's worth everything. Like that's that singular focus, right? Like that's what I'm talking about, right? Like this is just seeking after it, and I just get challenged by that, right? Like, do I believe that? Like, yeah, cognitively, sure, but we've talked about that difference, right, between agreeing and believing, and just like, yeah, agreeing, that's great, but like believing, am I living my life like that is true? Like, the kingdom of God is everything. I want to, right? It's going to require much of me. It's going to all of me, right? Like, that's a lot. If I seek with all my heart, that means nothing else gets any of my heart, right? But God gets all of it, and that's when we find him, and we continue to seek. And so I think that, I think that's what they're doing. I think that, like, when we talk about these things that they're doing, like, that's why they were set apart, is because they were already doing those things. And so I want to just continue to look at how these guys were living so that we can emulate that, and we can start to reproduce some of this urgency and expectancy. Yeah? So I think if you're taking notes, the first thing is I need to seek God with all my heart. Like that's like the thing on that thing with the stuff, right? And you can take as many notes as you want, or a few as you want. But like that's really, I think, the first thing when we look at this is we need to seek God with all of our hearts and not hold back. There's nothing more to say. I kind of already said all this stuff about that. But the next thing that I noticed, though, with this passage is a similar thing that happened with Stephen when he was standing in front of the Sanhedrin in Acts 6. And he starts all the way back at Moses, but he includes some specific stories. It's not every story along the way, right? Like with Stephen, it was Abraham was rejected. Joseph was rejected. Moses was rejected. Now it's Jesus. You rejected Jesus too, right? There's this pattern with Stephen. And then same thing here. Paul's talking about like, okay, wandering in the desert, led by God. And then the judges came and they led you. And then Saul came and led you. Now David came and led you. And from that, hey, here's another leader. It's Jesus. Jesus is our leader, right? And then similarly, I said this earlier, right? Like Paul talks about John the Baptist. Like, hey, John the Baptist pointed towards a savior. The Psalms, they pointed towards the Savior. Like, Jesus is our leader. He's our Savior. Don't miss it, right? There's a reason he picked those stories. And so I think that the second thing to note is, like, we need to tell the whole story. We just need to tell the story. Specifically, though, highlighting, like, what characteristics of the story pertain to us, right? I mean, the different things pertain to different times and different places or whatever, right? But personally, we need to know and tell our stories, right? Call it a testimony, if you will, right? But, like, why do we care? Who's Jesus to us? How's that been a thing? Like, we need to tell those things. And sometimes the things I say up here, like, really surprise me that this is, like, where, because I'm not, like, ever really been really big into testimonies, but all of a sudden it's just hitting me. Of like, this is really important to tell our story. And the other thing that's really important is we need to know and tell the story, right? Like, the story. We need to practice it. Because if we're not used to saying it, it's going to just sound funny. It's going to be awkward. We just got to practice it. We just got to get into it. Like, we need to know it so well that we can tell it different ways to different people to meet them where they're at. Just like Paul's doing here. He's like, oh, you're in the synagogue. You know these specific things. I can quote these scriptures. Like, he's doing it, right? But like, for us, what is the good news? Like, but like, really, like, what's so good about it? Can we even articulate that? Like, we need to be able to tell the story of God's love for people, right? Like, we need to be able to do that. And I think we need to practice that. Hopefully sometime we can. Maybe we can practice together. Thirdly, can you lead on a third? Is that thirdly? Is that a word? Yeah, cool. Thirdly, not to say it so flippantly, but I guess it's written this way, but I can play the tell a story that has a theme game too, right? Like, and it's not a game, but that's why it's a little flippant, right? But I started seeing this of like, okay, Stephen went back and told this whole Old Testament story, but like picked these things, right? And then Paul went back and told the whole Old Testament story and like picked these things. And I was just like, well, what about the New Testament? And so I started like looking at the New Testament and like really poring over this stuff and trying to figure out like, okay, what's the theme here? Or what is a theme that stands out to me? And I'll just tell you, right? Like, so before Jesus is John the Baptist, right? I mean, before the ministry of Jesus, right? John the Baptist wandered out into the wilderness and did some stuff. Jesus came out to the wilderness or to the desert to be tempted. And then after that, he just kind of wandered around, right? Maybe, you know, did stuff, traveled around Judea and Samaria and the Decapolis and, you know, Galilee and all this stuff, right? Andrew and Peter and James and John and Matthew, just to name a few, left everything they had to go follow Jesus, right? Barnabas, here we are back in Acts now, right? Barnabas left his home in Jerusalem to go to Antioch. Saul left his home in Jerusalem to go to Tarsus, where he settled for 14 years and then left that home to go to Antioch. Then Saul and Barnabas are in Antioch for a good little while, right? For a year. That's long enough to get settled in, start to think you're doing something. And all of a sudden, they're out of there. They leave Antioch to go on this trip. And I'm just like, dang, like, people left stuff, right? Like, it doesn't have to be your home. It probably helps. Like, you just cut all ties. But, like, you could single out things like, oh, left a business or left relationships or relatives or left comfort or just those, you know, ways of life or life patterns that we've set up or incomes. But they left stuff. And I think this is like way more foundationally significant than I've ever given it credit for. And again, I didn't just like pick this flippantly. I was like poring over this, right? I'm like, I got like my Bible Gateway set up on my computer and I got Acts and the Gospels. I got my Bible open and I'm like looking at the stories like Paul and Barnabas and Peter and Jesus and the disciples. And just like all these thoughts are just like swirling around, trying to just connect the dots and see this story, right? And like put the pieces together. And all of a sudden, it was almost like I saw myself, just like eyes get wide and like just start darting around and like my heart starts racing. And it was like I saw my thoughts like a smoke bomb, like fast forwarded but in reverse, like just like coming together, just, you know, all these like connections and, you know, mental fog just like shoop, right here. There's just this like glimmering diamond of thought. Yeah? Yeah? And you know what it was? It's so disappointingly, it was Moana just busting out of that cave going, we were voyagers, right? And like, I'm convinced that God has a sense of humor, right? Because now that's part of my story for the rest of my life, right? But I think when I look at this, it's real, right? Like when I look at, like, this is our history, is like just going out. Like, we are voyagers. Like, as Christ followers, look at our history. This is what we do. Now, just to fill in the gaps a little bit with some Wikipedia information. So the actual voyagers, right? So much of the ancient Pacific Island culture, you had the Navigator Guild on the island. And they were like these extremely like honored, high-status people who would go navigate. And this is like pre any kind of instruments, right? So like using like swells and stars and birds and tides and stuff, right? And like being able to go from island to island. And literally, if your island was like in trouble, like there's a famine, there's a volcano, it's like up to you, up to your guild to rescue everybody, to throw them on your funky little like boats and go thousands of miles or 1,000 miles anyways, out into the ocean to another island, right? Like this is like a huge thing. Or if someone comes to you, I mean, this is just Wikipedia, right? I could be off, right? But let's just roll with it. Someone comes to you and says, no, like we need some help. It's like, all right, we're off. We're out of here. And you just like sever ties and you're like, we're going to help, right? I mean, like just pull up like a Google map and just try to find some islands like somewhere between like the Solomon Islands and Hawaii. You think it's all blue, but it's not. There's islands everywhere, but they literally are like hundreds or thousands of miles away. And that's what people did. That's how people get there. You got to get there somehow, right? Yep. And it was like this huge amount of responsibility, and it was this huge amount of skill and ability, and this huge amount of purpose. It was like no nonsense. Like, it's like, all right, look, like, if I have to go help this island, I'm going. And I have to just like, I just have to leave. And it's not like, oh, don't go. It's like, no, this is what I do. This is who I am. Right? This, and I'm sure there's a huge sense of adventure. And so just a little bit more backstory to like what else was in my swirl that condensed into Moana. Two other things have just been kind of swirling in my brain. I've been thinking about something my boy Curry said. That he just totally glossed over this comment when he was talking. And he was just like, said something about like, well, you know, when we went to like heal people in Thailand after the tsunami in 2004. And they just kept talking, right? And I was just like, wait. Like, that's why he went. He maybe went to like rebuild houses or clear debris or something like that. But it was like, why he went was to heal people. It's like, tragedy hits. Let's go. Like, we got people to heal. No nonsense, right? There's cost there. There's danger. But this is what we do. Like, we go heal people. It's just like what we do, right? And another thing I've been thinking about, which is a little bit longer of an analogy, and I'll probably just repeat this whole thing again plus a lot, because there's a lot more that goes to it, but I'll give you the short version here. So there's this Power and Love conference in town just a couple weeks ago, and there's this dude, I don't even know how to say his name, Tom Rutolo, let's say, who just kind of painted this picture. So imagine you like show up at a service project, maybe like Habitat for Humanity is like building a house. And so you're like, let's go, let's do it. And you're pumped, but you have no idea what you're doing. So you just like strap on your tool belt and you go and you're like looking for who's in charge and you can't find. And then all of a sudden you see like this dude out there like hammering, or he's like hammering something, right? And you're like, what's he trying to do? He's like, oh, he's trying to pull a staple. You can't pull a staple with a hammer. You're like reaching your tool belt and you're like, oh, no, I got this pliers though, right? Like, hey, here, you can pull it. And he's like, I got that for you. Yeah, there you go. Right, like, you can pull that. He's like, oh, thanks, man. You know, you're like, I got that. I got the tool for that. Right, and you look around and you're just like, oh, wait, that guy's trying to like get something to square up. I got this square. I'll just here. You can, you know, you're just like help. You're just helping out, right? You got the tools. They're on your belt, right? And you're like, yeah. You're like, oh, did you need a screwdriver? Yeah. You look like you need a screwdriver. Yeah. You like fix that thing, right? And you're just like, cause you got the tools on your belt, and that you need to measure. Yeah, that's cool. You can measure it, man. That's cool. Yeah, measure it up, right? Yeah. Yeah, right? It's like a thing. I think I'm all out. Oh, no, tighten that bolt. Here, you can tighten that bolt. Yeah, right, yeah. Right? And you're just like, you're just doing this because it's what you have, right? You have all this stuff. You don't really know what to do, but you're just like, hey, I got the tools. Let's do it. Let's go. Get real time. Ready? Let's get real time. Okay. We have the Holy Spirit. Like, we have the Holy Spirit, which means we have what the Holy Spirit has, which is everything. Right? And when we read things like in 2 Timothy, when he says, we have the word of God so that we are equipped for every good work. What that means is we have the word of God so that we are equipped for every good work. When Paul says, like, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, what he's trying to say there is we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Right? Like, it's like these things, right? And we have all the tools in the tool belt. Right? And it should be like we're just like, I mean, we just show up. We got the tool belt. We don't know what we're doing, but we have the tools. And we're like, holy crap, that guy needs a miracle. And we're just like, got the wrong one. That guy needs a miracle. And we're just like reaching, oh, yeah, I got a miracle in here. Really, I'm pretty sure. Oh, yeah, there we go. Yeah. That guy needs a miracle. And we're just like, sorry, you guys told me. I told you I'm going to have to walk. You need a miracle, right? Because you have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit does miracles, right? It just does. And then you're like, wait, that guy needs a word of knowledge. Yeah, hang on. I got a word of knowledge for you, right? Because you got all the tools in the tool belt. You're like, whoa, do you need some healing? Because I got some healing. I got all the healing in the belt. It's just like, it's all right there. I have everything I need. And of course, this comes with, oh, BT Dubs, like Jesus loves you and he's passionate about you and he wants you to know him deeply and here's how, right? But like, we're voyagers, right? Like we... We need to do this stuff because we're equipped to do this stuff. And we leave our homes. We leave our comforts. We leave our insecurities. And we get out there and we bring hope. And this is how we do it, because we're already equipped to do these things. Look at Paul and Barnabas. Like, just look at what they've been doing, right? Or even what they say in the synagogue here, right? We preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers. Now, they were preaching in a synagogue. Like, they could say that and people knew what that promise was, right? And they can say, like, through him, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And again, they knew what sins were. They just knew they were stuck in them. And they were just really sucking at, like, getting that taken care of and living perfectly. And they're like, no. Forgiveness, we got it, right? And then through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things. That's what they said. They're freed from all things. Like, what do you got? Anxiety, fear, depression? I set you free in Jesus' name, right? You got some pain? You got some sickness? I'll break it in Jesus' name. You got some sin? I died to sin. I'm free. I'm alive in Christ. Like, what do you got? Crush it. Let's do it, right? Like, that's what they're doing. Look where they're going. Next chapter, right? I'm not mad. I'm personally convicted.
I really love it.
Good. Next chapter. They go and they share God's news in Iconium. It says they do incredible signs and wonders there. They meet this crippled dude in Lystra. They free him from his crippledness, which may actually not be a word. They go to Derbe and they convert and disciple a ton of people. And then they work back through Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, encouraging them and strengthening them. It says they have thousands of people along the way, right? Like, that's the rest of the trip. This trip, the smallest trip they did. That's what they did. Right? Like, look at Peter, what he's been up to, right? Aeneas was bedridden for 8 years. Tabitha was dead. Cornelius was alive, doing fine, but he was just not allowed to know God, right? I mean, by, like, Jewish standards, right? Freed people from paralysis, from death, from being an outsider, like, forgiven, redeemed, welcomed in. This is what our history is, right? When we look at this is who we are. And this is the world we live in. Like, look around at the people around us. They're no different. They're hurt. They're dead. They're dying. They're just, like, just trying and striving. They're broken and confused and aching for validation. They're desperate for answers. Like, what are we doing sitting on this island? We're voyagers, right? I'm personally convicted. I think I have a fourth point written on that thing, and it's that we need to go. Like, we need to go. And I think this is not like a, I don't think this is like a spiritual sign or anything. It's just a coincidence, but I think it's insightful. Is that Saul and Barnabas were in Antioch for 1 year, right? Tomorrow's October 15th, I think. Is it tomorrow October 15th? Let's say it is. 1 year ago from tomorrow is when we started Acts. We've been in Acts for 1 year. Remember this? Remember this thing?
Yeah.
Right? Like, this is us. This was Luke. This is us. 2011. Right? This is October 15th, 2017. It's like right there. And we said, hey, we're going out. We're like flaring out. But this puppy ain't flaring out unless we flare it out. Right? Like, that's just where we're at. Right? The side of the bow tie's got to happen. And if you weren't here for that, I'm sorry. That's just the weirdest. I'm just pointing at a cardboard bow tie. I'm just like, I'm sorry. Dare I say that we actually need to send more people out, possibly never to return, because that's what voyagers do. And if that's too big a bite, which is a big bite, then let's get practical. I got three challenges for all of us. Yeah? There's no spot in the notes because I was told I should make 3 to 5 notes. And if I did 4 plus 3, that's 7. But feel free to write these down, because this is like I'm gonna like what? Like, hold us to this or something. Like, I'm gonna talk to you guys about this at different times. I got 3 challenges for this year. Call it 2019 if you want. Call it literally like October 14th till next October 15th. It doesn't matter to me. But I have 3 practical challenges on going. One is we need to create space. Whether that's physical or temporal or mental, whatever, all of them. We need to create space to seek God with our whole hearts. We need to pray and fast and seek silence and solitude and worship. But it's not a checklist, right? It's not a checklist. When we seek God, I think those things will happen. But I think we actually need to get away. And some of us do that, or some of you do that. I haven't done that in a long time. We need to actually get away, like schedule a day, a week, a weekend, right? Like, the daily disciplines are good, but we need to set aside some time to just like kickstart our hearts, to like seek God, like desperately. So create some space for that, I think. The other practical challenge, which is, again, personally convicting, I think we all need to go on a missions trip this year. Like, we just need to, like, we don't have to go together. Like, it's fine if that's difficult to coordinate. And we can, whatever, right? But, like, just like the daily disciplines are good, but having that kickstart is important. I think having a specific mission, like, we should be missional every day. I won't disagree with that. But having, like, that intentional time set aside to do a mission, like, with a specific focus can really bring some clarity. It really can. If you want an easy one, Minnesota, Wisconsin is the home of the gathering next year, right? It's like July 4th is on a Thursday. If you want to take 3 days of work off, you could have 6 days off, right? I mean, like, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, right? If you want to just come for the weekend, that's fine. Like, it's going to be like 3 to 4 hour drive. Like, it's going to be close, right? We'll already be sending people if you want to do that. If you want to do something else, like, I know we've sent people with Woodland Hills on the AWOL trips to Mexico to, like, help build things and stuff. Like, we got connections. If you just know, like, summer camps or whatever, like, you can just go do stuff. But I just think I would challenge us to have a mission. Like, I mean, you know, like, that one mission that we're going to go on a trip, because I think, again, it kickstarts things in a different way and gives us focus. And so I would just challenge us to do that. Like, I don't know what it looks like. You got all year. Figure it out. Like, let's just try it. Let's do it. And the other thing would be to do some ministry here, right? And again, like, I think sometimes we can get so overwhelmed with, like, you mean I got to do weekly, you know, Jesus Kitchen or whatever? And it's like, well, no, just try it once, right? Like, try it three times. Let's say 3 times the next year. Right, like, do something local. Like, pray for people. Just go to pray for people at the park, or go feed people somewhere, or invite people into your home. Volunteer at some organization or something. But just, like, do something. We can organize it together, or you can just go. But I think it's an actual challenge. I don't call them challenges because they're, like, fun and easy. I think it's actually a challenge just to try this. Right, like, create space. Get away for a day, a week, a weekend. Create space for God, to, like, just to seek Him desperately. Go on a missions trip. Do some sort of ministry here, but we have to go. We have to. And we need to practice living with the Holy Spirit, right? Like, we've been taking time, and I think it's good. We've been taking time to be healthy about what it looks like to, like, have spiritual gifts, to see the Spirit move. And we've been discussing things, and that's good, but we can't just stay at discussion. Like, we don't need to wait until we've got it all completely right and we fully understand it. In fact, we probably won't even be asking the right questions, and so we just start doing stuff, and then we can start to discuss things and more. And so we're going to do some sort of practice together with some of this instead of discussions, right? Is this where we're at? Yeah. In November and December or something, like, instead of having a Holy Spirit discussion, we're just like, let's practice stuff and let's figure this out together. But also just on our own, like, let's go. Let's go do stuff. I'm personally convicted. Jesus, I thank you. Oh my goodness. That, like, look at this rich history of people just giving stuff up and just going for you and just seeking you. And I thank you that you are worth it. You're everything. Your kingdom is like finding a treasure in a field that we go and sell everything for. And then we go back and we just, like, are so pumped to have that because you are the treasure. I thank you that living the Christian life is easy, and that it's only complicated when we try to, like, mess stuff, mix stuff together, but it's hard to get that singular focus. And so I just pray that you would inspire us, you would challenge us, you would enable us to rise to those challenges and, like, continue to resist the devil and make him flee, and continue to resist just all the sneaky ways that he works into our cultures and our thought patterns and just our daily routines and everything, that we would just be able to bust out of that and just seek you with desperate hearts and find you, right? That's the thing, though. That's the thing. Like, as we seek you, we find you. So give us the courage to do that. Help us to encourage each other to do that. We thank you that you love us so much. In your name.